Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. Welcome to Bob and Yurt Live. I'm the pastor of Denver Bible Church.
And I'm Doug McBurney, the host of the Weekly Worldview.
Last week, we did the proposed Constitution of America, America's Criminal Code.
We did.
I mean, these are brief documents you could read on air in a single half-hour program. And then we did why the current U.S. Constitution is unconstitutional.
Very eye-opening.
So, Doug, today and this week, since it's a dead news week, there's just no political news.
Nothing going on.
Nothing on the horizon, even.
Nothing interesting in the foreseeable future. Nothing of any import.
It couldn't be more slow.
It's a slow news week.
And so, since there is nothing happening, it's perfect. It's as though this week was carved out for us.
I like that. Yes, indeed.
So that we could present a biblical apologetic for the proposed Constitution of America.
Which is really the more important part. It's even more important than the Constitution is the biblical apologetic for the Constitution.
Right. What does the Bible say? So the biblical defense for this proposed constitutional monarchy.
Right, right.
Which is what we proposed. And then there's also a political defense that we'll be posting. So we'll be posting these documents on kgov.com. The Constitution itself is there.
It's up there already.
kgov.com/constitution, as promised.
That's right.
As promised.
All right.
There is, though, we've got to start with this, the March for Abolition in Colorado. Colorado Right to Life is hosting the third annual, no longer March for Life, this is the March for Abolition to stop the killing of innocent children.
Right, right, because it seems redundant to march celebrating life when the real issue is the murder of innocent children.
Yeah,
that's the real issue.
Yeah, if you were there in Germany and they're slaughtering people by the millions, you could celebrate life if you wanted to.
That's fine.
But it might seem a little tone deaf.
Mm-hmm.
A bit.
Yeah.
And since the pro-life industry has been against abolishing abortion, they've only advocated regulating it, Colorado Right to Life, I'm a spokesperson for the group, thought, why don't we name our march the March for Abolition? It's this Saturday morning, 10 a.m., at Planned Parenthood, at the Killing Center.
Not at the Capitol?
In Denver, at the Killing Center,
yeah.
Where, thanks to the move of the march to the Killing Center, we know of one confirmed baby that was scheduled to be killed that was saved by the march.
Wow, that's awesome.
So, and there may be others, but one that we know of affirmatively.
I don't know if any other March for Life's, if that's how you say it, have ever actually prevented an abortion.
Yeah,
I don't know.
Hope
so.
But
that would be great.
So it's right across the street from the Killing Center, right off of I-70 in Quebec. There's a Planned Parenthood there.
Yeah, and you can find it. Just go over by the big billboard that has the picture of the unborn baby on it.
Yeah, Colorado Right to Life has been putting billboards around the state, and they show this beautiful picture of a baby in the womb.
Yeah.
And the words, humanrightsforall.us.
That's right.
So it's not only a message, it's also a domain name, and you type it in, and you go to Colorado Right to Life's website.
Yeah.
Humanrightsforall.us.
Hey, and you said something about the pro-life industry and their regulations.
Mm.
And while we don't know if another March for Life has actually saved a documented save of an actual baby.
One thing
I do know is something that I've observed over the past, maybe the past year or so, recent past, is that the pro-life industry, the regulations they introduced 10, 15 years ago, they always included an exception for rape and incest.
Always. Right.
But in the past, the most recent, their heartbeat bills and
over
these other bills.
Over the last couple of years.
Yeah, yeah.
What's your point?
They're not including an exception for rape and incest.
So, you know, in a sense, some people get discouraged.
Well, that's easy to get discouraged.
Because the women's marches, you know, the tens of thousands.
Yeah.
The regulators could get thousands. And the abolitionists get dozens or hundreds at different events.
Right.
But God is able to save by many or save by few, And it was the abolitionists fighting against slavery that actually won the day.
That's right.
It was not the slavery regulators like National Right to Life, Focus on the Family, the Republican Party. They are the regulators of abortion. And back 150 years ago, they were the regulators of slavery. Not the same groups, but their forebears.
Similar groups, yeah.
Yeah, they were against slavery.
Political hacks, but industry hacks.
But you can't fight to abolish slavery because that's a greater evil than slavery itself.
Right, yeah.
To try to abolish it. Uh-huh. So the ball has been moved down the field.
Yeah, we've made progress.
Yeah. And speaking of the homosexuals in San Francisco, the 49ers uniform, okay. Have they changed the color from red to pink?
Well, I don't know.
I mean, come on. They might as well just come out of the closet. When you look at their uniforms from 20 years ago and today, they sure look pink.
Is that right?
Looks like it to me.
Well, I didn't watch. I haven't watched a football game this year, not even one game. Well, I don't even think I've watched
one play.
The
Broncos have been dead to me since they were dead to you when they got rid of Tim Tebow.
But I might watch the Super Bowl because I watched a video of this quarterback for the Chiefs, and that guy's pretty amazing. It might be worth watching.
Well, I'm rooting for the heterosexuals to win the Super Bowl, so he'll have every opportunity.
Okay. I just want to make it clear that we're not implying that Jimmy Garoppolo is a homosexual.
No,
just that the San Francisco team has an ethos of homosexuality.
Well, and their uniform.
Like that.
It's just...
I'm going to have to look at the video. I'm going to have to review the videotape
on
that
one. You got to just compare 20 years ago
to
today.
It's gone from red, it's just pinking out over the years. All right.
Yeah.
We'll have the crack
and
research
sadly,
staff get
on. They're not trying to take the color back, sadly. If that were the case, then great.
But no.
Just like with the rainbow.
Yeah.
Okay, so Saturday morning, 10 o'clock, if you're in Colorado, you got to be there at Planned Parenthood, the abortion mill. I mean, how many March for Abolitions or even March for Life meet at the abortion center? This is like going to the gates of hell, bringing the fight to the enemy.
Yeah, but isn't that the appropriate place to do it?
Yes.
Right there. Right in their face.
Thank you, Colorado Right to Life, for always being on the cutting edge.
Amen. Thank you.
And this will be a great event.
It will. And when it all comes down, which it's all going to come down eventually.
Yes.
The Constitution, the proposed new Constitution, will be available for the people that it's all come down upon.
Yes.
I mean when it all comes down.
When it all.
Yeah. And so we're going to go over. Now, the biblical apologetic for the Constitution actually existed before you wrote the Constitution. It existed in your mind and in the Bible, and you kind of put it all together.
Well, yeah. And we've been on the air for 29 years, five days a week. And with the elders of Denver Bible Church and the team, this program has been a team effort for all these decades.
Oh, yeah.
And when we have a debate, what do? We get the men of the church, the women, too, if they're interested. And, of course, many are often. We get together and we prepare for the debate because ideas have consequences.
Indeed.
And so putting together a constitution based on biblical principles directly, not a constitution based on political correctness like our U.S. Constitution, and just defend it with some Bible verses torn out of context.
No.
But actually based on biblical principles.
Mm-hmm.
So the proposed constitution begins, a constitutional monarchy governs America.
Just a statement of fact. That's it.
Yeah. So,
Doug, I like that.
I thought that people like David Barton and others say that God was against a monarchy. He's against a monarchy. And so that's why we have a representative republic, because God was against the monarchy.
Okay.
That's the argument.
Yeah.
And so when Christians hear that, they just, you know, they presume it must be true.
I always did.
Well, yeah.
When I was younger, I always did.
So let's go through a biblical apologetic for the Constitution of America. And we'll post this also on the internet so you could link back and forth.
Yes, yes.
You could click back and
forth. Now, before we start going through the actual biblical apologetic, I've just got to say, since we did the shows last week, I can't hardly listen to talk radio anymore because every time I hear the word Constitution, I think, what a hypocrite.
It's become an idol.
Yeah, it's like both sides appeal to the Constitution to defend their positions.
Right, when Nancy Pelosi does it, it's so fraudulent.
But I realize
there's
now
such frauds. But even the even the Republicans, they don't actually have a commitment to the Constitution, even the ones who shout it the loudest.
Yeah.
Because if they did, they would also say, well, you know, in fact, it is unconstitutional. And here's why. Because it violates Article 6, Article 13, preamble,
Right, right, right.
But they don't.
No, they don't.
They don't. Because really what their commitment is power against their opposition.
That's really,
That and their own power and money and status.
Yes, yes.
That's their commitment.
And now that we've gone through all this, it's so fresh in my mind that their hypocrisy is so naked and open and so obvious now. It's just, anyway, it's vulgar.
So, yeah, and when your loyalty is to the Constitution is going to save us, people shift their loyalty, Christians, from God to the Constitution, to a political party, to a politician, and they end up defending, they become apologists for that moment in time, whatever their politician or their party's doing, and it's violating the rest of God's commands. Like when Ronald Reagan said, the 11th commandment, thou shalt not criticize a fellow Republican.
Yeah, that's pretty bad.
And so what that does is it negates the other 10.
Uh-huh.
Because your fellow Republican, if he's a liar, if he's a thief, if he's an adulterer,
if he bears false witness, perjury. You turn a blind eye to it for the good of the party.
Right.
And that's just That's going to end badly.
Yes. So the proposed Constitution of America, which is online at KGOV, I mean, it couldn't be more perfect. KGOV, Kingdom Authority, God's Government, KGOV, KGOV.com/constitution. A constitutional monarchy governs America. But Doug, Christians are told that God opposes monarchy because he disapproved of Israel's demand for a king.
He did.
And so you find that in the Bible, in the book of 1 Samuel.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's very clear. God says, if you get a king, he's going to take a tenth of your stuff. He's going to conscript your sons.
Yeah, and a tenth of your stuff is presented as though that's plunder.
Yeah, criminal.
In today, if the government said, okay, we're only going to tax you flat rate 10%, people would be dancing on their rooftops.
Right.
But that's actually plunder. That's why our Constitution has a maximum flat rate of 5% income tax.
I like that.
So after Israel's period of the judges, there's a book in the Bible before Samuel, right, of judges. There were judges.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And these judges, after that period, which went on for some centuries, then God permitted the nation to rule herself by way of a monarchy. So was the Israelite monarchy, was it a concession on God's part? Was it an afterthought? Or was it part of his plan for Israel and for the Messiah? Which was it? David Barton would say it was not part of God's plan. It was a concession to the wickedness of the people. So let's think through that. We do know, for example, from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, we do know that God established the Davidic throne, David's throne, in Jerusalem, and through David's monarchy, he brought the Messiah to provide salvation for all those who trust in him. That doesn't seem like an afterthought to me. It seems like that would be part of the plan.
Yes. I mean, in Isaiah, it says, for unto us a child is born, and the government will be upon his shoulders. The government will be upon him.
And it says in that same
a child,
passage,
that means one man.
Right, unto us a child is born, and the government will be upon the throne of David.
Mm-hmm.
That's right in Isaiah chapter 9.
Right, right.
So if the government, here's God saying that a child will be born, we find out elsewhere, be born in the city of David in Bethlehem.
Mm-hmm.
That's in Micah chapter 5. And so this child who will be born, The government will be on his shoulders, and it will be upon the throne of David.
Mm-hmm.
So David's throne, the monarchy, seems to be figuring in some kind of significant way into God's plan of salvation. And that plan of salvation certainly was not ad hoc.
Oh, no.
It wasn't based on confusion, uncertainty, a concession.
Mm-mm.
So as we continue to go through, we see that God said to David, as we go through the scriptures, David tells us this, Psalm 132, that God says to David, I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body, mm-hmm. so that the Messiah would come first, of course, from, well, the seed of the woman, we're told in Genesis.
Right.
So he would be a descendant of Adam, of Noah, of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then through David, King mm-hmm. David, and then of a Virgin Mary, who's a descendant of David.
Right.
So this is all we're seeing in the Bible. And some might say, well, this is all after the fact. This is after God gave in to Israel's demand for a king. But I think as we keep going and looking at what the Bible says about a monarchy,
mm-hmm.
I think we'll work ourselves back in time and see that God planned this from the beginning.
We'll see if we can establish the fact that God intended a monarchy to rule
yes.
from the beginning.
Yes.
Yeah. And so we go back into the Psalm, Psalm 74, where David says, for God is my king from of old, working salvation.
From of old.
From of old.
So that this is part of God's plan, mm-hmm. perhaps.
Right.
Part yeah. of his plan. And of course it is, but we're just sort of, you know, you walk before you could run. For the Christians who have heard that this whole idea of a monarchy was this evil demand by the Israelites, and so God gave this concession, and really God is against the idea of Israel having a king, we're backing into the question
mm-hmm.
and seeing that that might be a revisionist history view of what the truth is.
Right, because God is David's king from old. And then in Luke says, the Lord God will give Jesus the throne of his father David. That's an interesting way to put it, of his father David.
Yeah, because very David is an ancestor to the humanity of God the Son. God
right.
the Son took on human flesh in the incarnation. He became a man.
Mm.
That was a change.
And this verse from Luke is really a reinforcement that Jesus Christ is a man.
He is a
wow.
man. Yeah, and the Bible refers to him. I mean, we have a dozen verses, a list of the Bible verses that say that God the Son became flesh, became a man.
Mm-hmm.
He is the man Jesus Christ to this very day. So the Lord God will give Jesus the throne of his father David, like you just quoted in Luke. And from Acts chapter 2, David himself knew that of the fruit of his body, God would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne.
Mm-hmm.
That's Acts 2:30, that God would raise up the Messiah to sit on the throne of David. If we look at an instance in the Bible where God is working with the wicked,
yeah.
and he's working with a wicked king, and the wicked king is an adulterer, we see that in the Bible. God doesn't then go on to say, and I will have my angels become the adulterers of the wicked king.
No.
Just because there's something incidental with a wicked person in the Bible, God doesn't draw that as a central theme of salvation.
No.
This, the monarchy in Israel, it's becoming clear that this was God's plan to establish a monarchy in Israel.
Certainly. Well, and we can go back. Because God thought that a monarchy was a good idea long before the Jews demanded a king in 1 Samuel.
Yeah.
Because we read, again, back to the Psalms, for the Lord is king forever and ever. Psalms and Numbers,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, the book of Numbers.
So God is the king. His kingdom is exalted.
And he has an exalted kingdom.
Yeah.
So if you go back, say, to Abraham's time, when God foreshadowed Israel's Messiah, as remember, both king and priest with Melchizedek.
Right, right.
Melchizedek was a priest, and he's also the king
right.
of Salem, of
king
Jerusalem.
Of peace, yeah, king of Salem.
And so here in Melchizedek, we're taught in the New Testament, is a foreshadowing of Christ, mm-hmm. of the Messiah. And so here is the Messiah. Even we're way back in early in Genesis with a king as a type of Christ.
Right.
And Abraham tithed, remember,
yeah.
to Melchizedek,
that's right.
the king and priest of God. It says in Genesis 14, mm-hmm. Melchizedek is the king and priest of God. And in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 6, we see that Melchizedek is a type of Christ, type of the Messiah. Mm-hmm. In other words, he's foreshadowing the Messiah.
Right.
And so the fact that the Messiah would be the king is not shocking if you're following the biblical account carefully.
Right. And I like the fact that here in the biblical apologetic, you go back to the Old Testament and then see the reinforcement in the New Testament.
You know, yeah.
We can go back to Genesis and see it reinforced in the book of Hebrews.
Yes.
So that's always a sign that you're on the right track.
Yeah, there's right? a theme that you're noticing.
Right.
A theme. So in the book of Deuteronomy, that's the second telling of the law, the fifth of the five books of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 17, which is all about the monarchy, mm-hmm. God said, "You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses."
Oh, yeah.
Now, that's something that David Barton leaves out when he wants Christians to know that God was against the Israelites establishing a king.
Yeah, well, it's obvious here that the Lord was against them choosing a king, because he says, whom the Lord your God chooses.
Right, and you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses.
Yes.
So God had a plan.
Well, wait a minute. Did it say, you shall surely set a king over you? I just want to reinforce
that. Whom the Lord
yeah.
your God chooses.
Yeah.
So history and prophecy are working together to show that God planned to establish Israel's monarchy in 1000 BC. Hmm. Because 1000 years before Christ, God did have a monarchy established in Jerusalem with David as the king.
Mm-hmm.
So that's part of the history of Israel to this day. Cheryl and I, we were in Jerusalem when the nation was celebrating their 3,000th anniversary.
Wow.
Since David moved his throne from Hebron to Jerusalem. 3,000 years. And we realized, they're dating it back to 1,000 years before Christ.
Right.
So that's rather exciting, whereas the revisionist Christian historians, they wrongly claim that God disapproved of monarchy and he did not plan for a king.
Mm-hmm. Right. And what actually happened is Israel had rejected Samuel, who was the judge, right?
The period of judges.
Samuel was the judges. Right?
Yeah.
Samuel was the judge during the era of the judges, but
right.
Israel rejected
so
him.
So he was God's leader.
He was the man God had chosen.
Right. And Israel refused to wait on the Lord for a king in God's own time.
Mm-hmm.
God wanted to choose a king for Israel, and he had a plan. He had a time. Now, we teach that after Christ's second coming, there will be a 1,000-year kingdom on earth where Christ will rule. So the Bible presents this bird's-eye symmetry of a 1,000-year kingdom on earth without Christ ruling on the throne.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a time of rebellion and wickedness, horror, really.
Right.
Then the time of Christ coming, his life, until after his second coming will be another 1,000-year kingdom. Only that time he will be on the throne and righteousness will prevail around the world.
So that's an interesting symmetry.
Yes.
That 1,000 years.
The 1,000-year kingdom of God for the Israelites before the first coming and then a 1,000-year kingdom after the second coming. There are many Bible teachers who say the second 1,000-year kingdom is a metaphor. It's not real.
I've heard that.
And there'll be amillennialists, for example.
Yeah.
But the millennial kingdom, the Bible's very explicit. There will be a 1,000-year kingdom on earth with Christ ruling from Jerusalem, And that is the symmetry, the biblical symmetry, which there's so much of that in the scriptures, showing the difference between the kingdom without a king and the kingdom with the king, mm-hmm. the King Jesus Christ.
All right, the next point is that God foreknew that Israel's impatient demand for a king would coincide with his overall plan. Can you elaborate on that? Deuteronomy 17.
Yeah, the nations around Israel, they had a king.
No, oh, indeed.
They had kings. And, you know, a monarchy is the purest form of government. They had kings, so the people would want to be like their neighbors, and mm-hmm. they would want a king. But God didn't want to establish a monarchy in Israel until 1,000 years before the first advent. Oh. Before, so they'd have to go for centuries without a king, and that's why after Joshua died, there was the time of the judges. Mm-hmm. And so during the centuries of judges, God knew. I mean, God knows human beings.
Oh, yeah.
He said, I know you're going to demand a king. That's obvious. But here's how I want it to go. I want you to select the king that I choose for you. Mm-hmm. In fact, it was 400 years before Samuel when God commanded that Israel's future kings should obey the Mosaic law.
Oh, yeah, that's right. He lays that out in
Deuteronomy. Isn't that cool?
Yeah,
he said, right. I even want you to write the law with your own hand.
That's right. Make a copy.
So you have no, you can't say you're ignorant of the law.
Yeah, right.
And God told the king in Deuteronomy 17, 19, to, quote, be careful to observe all the words of this law, the Mosaic law. Mm-hmm. So when God ordered the king to obey the law, this is centuries before. You know, the Greeks with, remember their Solon of Athens, that guy?
Oh, yeah.
He gets credit for this idea that even the governing officials have to obey the law.
Right.
I've seen conservative Christians write articles, where does the idea come from that the governing leaders are not above the law?
Yeah.
And they say it comes from Solon of Athens. I'm like, you morons. You never heard of Moses? You never heard of Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch? You never heard of the Exodus?
Well, if they went to a modern seminary, it's possible that they haven't.
The idea that even the king, the chief governing officials, are not above the law, that comes from the Bible.
That's right.
Yes.
Right there in Deuteronomy. Thank you very much, Moses.
So we're about out of time, Doug, but when God told the king to write for himself a copy of the law and read it and obey it, and this is centuries before the Israelites demanded a king.
Yeah.
You could see that God has this plan for a monarchy in Israel.
Ah, yes.
And he knows that the people will become impatient and demand one.
Uh-huh.
That's pretty obvious.
And he says that the king should write a copy, right? And that he should read it to the people.
Right.
So that is a strong implication that God planned to choose a man.
Yeah.
Not wait for the Messiah, but to choose a man to prepare.
To choose a man and not a committee.
I think that mitigates in that direction anyway.
Yeah, not a committee.
And God, definitely not a committee.
And in Deuteronomy 17, God says that the righteous king would prolong his days in the kingdom and that they should rely on God rather than relying on their own strength.
Amen.
So we'll have to continue this.
Yes, let's do.
You've
some
been
more.
Traveling a lot lately.
I'll be back. Yes, I'm.
We'll
back.
Do a second show this week.
Let's do it.
Okay, we'll continue with the biblical apologetic for the Constitution.
This is Bob Inyart inviting you to read our manuscript, The Plot, for an overview of the whole Bible. Call us at 800-836-9278. That's 836-9278.